Well, this evening, we come to what is really the most pivotal element, not only in Scripture, but in the whole of human history. If what the Bible says is true, then the event that we are remembering this evening is the death of God himself. The one who created human beings is now dying on their behalf. Last Sunday, we remembered Palm Sunday, and you might know, of course, that's the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, an event that looks like Jesus is on the verge of becoming some sort of king. And yet, Jesus begins to share that his life has a different purpose, that his kingdom is different, that rather than a king's crown that we might expect, he first must go through a crown of thorns. And so it's a dark course we have to go through this evening. Last night, Maundy Thursday, as the story continued from Palm Sunday, we remember the upper room, the institution of the Lord's Supper. It is the passage of Scripture where Jesus prays for his disciples. We heard some of that tonight. And yet there is one disciple, Judas, who betrays him. After a long conspiracy, Jesus is finally arrested. He has made both the political leaders as well as the religious leaders quite nervous for some time. And so with the betrayal of a kiss, Jesus is led to a trial. And then from there, a quick conviction and then being nailed to the cross. And so in the span of a week, he goes from being hailed with palms to being nailed to a cross. It's this. We've read this story already tonight, but Luke 23:33 says, "And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and two criminals, one on his right and one on his left." Matthew 27:46 says, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And then at the end, verse 30, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' At that point, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." This evening, the story enters into what is about pain and suffering and death. These things came into the world because of sin, and so they're a part of what we call the curse, part of the fall. The curse that came upon human beings because the world came into sin, that mankind sinned. In our current circumstances, I think that we don't have to look far in our current season to see that same pain and suffering and death around us, that this curse still very much weighs heavily upon us. We're maybe even seeing these things in an unprecedented way in our lifetime. And yet tonight, I really don't want to reflect much on the virus, even though this is a somber evening. I don't want to reflect about the virus as much. Instead, what I want us to do is to rise our thoughts to something higher, to elevate them, to think upon something greater. You see, at the cross of Christ, what we have is a real-life parable. It's being played out right before our eyes. Now, you might remember Jesus often taught in parables. They're stories. And one of the most famous, the Good Samaritan, a story that Jesus told. And you might remember that the man is injured. He's left. He's bleeding out. He's dying. And what we have is we have the religious who pass him by. And yet that one, a Samaritan, one who is more common, one who is more despised, who stops and helps the person in need. And so what's the point of a story? What's the point of a parable? Well, it's not just a story. A parable is meant to tease your mind a bit. That a parable's like a really good riddle. Parables are designed to bring you to a point of decision. And so in a story, in a parable, what you have is you have two sides often. And in that parable, you have to say, which one am I like? Which one am I? In other words, you walk away from a parable, and you're meant to scratch your head. You're meant to try to figure out what is going on here. Am I like the religious person who doesn't help the man on the side of the road? Or am I like the sinner who loves his neighbor in a moment of weakness? You're not meant to walk away from a parable satisfied. In a similar way, you're not really meant to walk away from a Good Friday service fully satisfied. You walk away again wrestling with what has been said, and you wonder, Which character am I in the story? And that's my hope for us tonight. You see, we have a parable. We have a parable tonight. Except it's not just a story. It's a real-life parable that's in front of us. That the people we're engaging with tonight, they are not actors. That these are real people who were there the very first Good Friday. And we have to ask, which one are we this evening? Maybe you pick up on them when I read again Luke 23:33. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Two criminals, one on his left, one on his right. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" Let me pray for us as we continue tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit might teach us. You might open our eyes this evening. Lord, we want to think upon the cross. We want to think upon the sacrifice of Christ, but we want to leave here still with hope. Lord, we are Christian people. We are gospel people. And Sunday is coming. So I pray that this part of it, this Good Friday, would play the role that it's supposed to play. You might use it to minister to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to some of your delight, you'll know that tonight is not a sermon. It is a reflection, all right? And so reflections are shorter, and we're going to approach this passage a little bit differently tonight because it is a reflection. And my hope is that by doing so, it personalizes this story for us, that it actually puts us in the story, that we wonder which criminal are we in the story. So first, let me say that I have already lost probably some of you, because you might ask, which criminal am I? And you might say, I'm not either. I'm not a criminal. And so when you look at your own life, you might say, I'm actually a pretty decent person, that I try to do my best. Sure, I have flaws, but don't we all? Maybe I lose my temper. Maybe I'm lazy at times. Maybe I have bad thoughts, use words that sometimes hurt. But on the whole, I'm better than average. And so perhaps that's how we understand and approach Christianity, that Christianity is simply that Jesus set a great example for us. And so if we can somehow attain to some sense of the way that he lived, if we can somewhat make it into the good category, if our life resembles some of those good examples of Jesus, then we're going to be okay. And yet Scripture says something very different about us. It actually says, no, no, you are a criminal. You are one of the criminals. Scripture says in James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Romans puts it well. It's a well-known verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages, what we earn because of our sin, is indeed death. So indeed, we are the criminal. The question is, which one? Which one? In order to put us in the story, I'd like to try to relate the cross, this event with the two criminals, to two real-life events in my life. These are places where the cross, for the very first time in one of the events and another time, it's just where the cross became alive. It became clear. It was revealed to me the purpose of it, what it was. These were the parts of my story where I came out of darkness and into the light of understanding Jesus Christ. And they relate to the thieves on the cross, this idea, my stories do. Again, we read, and when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Matthew tells us that in the beginning, these two criminals actually joined the crowd, both of them. Neither one of them were innocent in the matter. Matthew 27:44 says that they both reviled against him, that they joined with the crowd. But at some point in the story, something dramatic happens in the heart of one. Now, we're not sure what. Many theologians believe that the two crucified with Jesus were Jewish, and that perhaps this one criminal watched as some of the prophecies of the Messiah that he had learned as a little boy, little Jewish boy, growing up, literally were being fulfilled right before his eyes. We don't know. But what we do know is this, that the heart changed. Luke 22:39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." It is the very first criminal. In other words, here is a guilty man, and he is wondering if Jesus is who he says he is. Why wouldn't he intervene if he was? If he really is God, if he is the Christ, if he is the Messiah, why wouldn't he intervene at this moment? But then we read of the second one. Again, which one are we? Verse 40, but the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." He's done nothing wrong. Again, the heart of this second criminal saying, "We are receiving the due reward of our deeds. We are criminals." My hope is that at some level we can actually resonate with that. It's the first realization I remember having in my early life, and it was frightening. This idea that I had bad deeds, that I was a sinner, that I was a criminal. I was like both of them on the cross. I'm going to share with you a realization that came about. I've shared my testimony before, and I've shown this one other time, but I was sitting on the floor of a gymnasium. This is the very first time the cross made any kind of sense to me. I was sitting on the floor in the gymnasium in Lampy, Missouri. It was at a summer camp, and there was a guy standing up front. His name's Eric Peterson. He's a Facebook friend of mine. I really don't know him well, but maybe I'll share this online with him. Eric Peterson, he stood in front of me, and he shared something that evening profound. It would change my life forever. And what I want to do is I want to kind of perform a bit of what he shared that evening and then show how it relates again to the cross. We have a bowl over here, if we can pull it up. We good? So we have a bowl, and what Eric said that night is he said, you know, this bowl is like our lives. It's like our lives, and when we originally created, our lives look like this. Minus the spill. Wait, so this was... It's our lives before the fall, before sin, what we talked about earlier. And then something happened, and then he held up a little cup, held up a little cup that looked kind of like this. He said, "Sin." And so he had us go around and name some of the sins, and so some of the sins that we had. So he said, "All right, jealousy. There's a little bit of jealousy in there, maybe lying. Maybe there's lust. Maybe there's coveting. Maybe I have words that I said that I shouldn't have said. Maybe there's thoughts that I had." So at the end, we have sin. And it's sin entered in. And I think that at that point, I remember I stood there, and as I stared at this murky water, this murky bowl, I knew that that was true of me. I knew it. I remember thinking, you know, oh no, you know, what do I do? Is this how God sees me? And then Eric said, "Hey, I've got good news for you, though. Good news is there's something that you can try to do about it." And so he pulled up another cup called Good Works. And on this one, he said, "You know, there's some good works, and that can probably help us out." And so at that point, he began to say, "What are some good works that we can do?" And that day, we were full of good works that we could do. And so what he did is he said, "All right, well, we can go to church. We can care for others. We can, try to do some memory verse. We can hang out with friends. They're Christians." And he started doing all this. And what I noticed is that at this point, the water just grew murky. It was stirred up by the good works, and nothing actually happened. And I remember seeing that. He was saying, "You could read your Bible, you can pray, you can memorize scripture." And I remember just being crushed. I was crushed. because nothing happened. And I didn't really understand anything else about Jesus and the cross and all of that. And I knew at that moment I was a thief. I was a thief on the cross. And I wonder if you know that about your own heart this evening. See that under the fall, under sin, without Christ, Good Friday is actually a great time to consider our hearts and our sin. It's actually, again, a bit of a dark time. Regular Good Friday services, we black out the windows when we're here in the sanctuary. It's time to understand our sin, but also to understand something else about our sin. You see, the story of the thief continues. His declaration is beautiful. He says this. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, he's just told the other thief, again, you and I, he said, we're all getting, all as thieves, we are getting what we deserve. But this man, Jesus, this man between us on the cross, he has done nothing wrong. And then he said again, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, it is the great promise of Scripture. Although Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, it also goes on to say that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Indeed, Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so at this point, the man up front of the gym, and go back to the water here, he took out a small cup. And the cup simply said Jesus on it. And he talked about trusting Christ. He talked about having faith in Christ. He talked about what Christ did for us on the cross. And I remember he did this. And I hope it works because I don't want to mess up anyone's theology. So now, I remember that day, he said, "This is now how God sees you. That in Christ, this is how God sees you." You know, it was at that point where it was just a moment there where it's like God reached down out of heaven. It's where God kind of came to me. He opened my eyes and just took off the blinders that were there. It was at that moment I knew I wanted God to make my heart clear as water again. And I will tell you that that is what the cross of Christ does for us. That's who the one in the middle is, the innocent one. He says, "I'll take your sin upon me. I'll take your filth." See, he didn't just say, "I'll clean it you up and I'll clean you up with some rags and I'll throw away the rags." But instead he said, "I will become the filth. I will become the sin so that you may be clean." See, that is the beauty of the cross. I shared this in one of my first times here at the church, and I'll share it again here up front. Got one more kind of prop, and so, kids, hopefully this is helpful tonight for you as well. I remember hearing this for the first time, and it really ministered to me. It really helped make this clear. There's a key passage. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We, the thieves on the cross, might become the righteousness of God. It is called by many theologians the greatest transaction. Actually, it represents Jesus. So, in that, for our sake, he made, and so this is us over here, this is Jesus. "For our sake, he made him to be sin." So, here's Jesus over here. He made him to be sin, the one who knew no sin, so that in him, and then something happens. Now, at this point, here's what we have. It's the great transaction, who knew no sin, Jesus, to become sin. And so at this point, this is great news. Look, we don't have sin anymore. But the only good news about this is this keeps Because the story continues, the verse continues, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's the greatest transaction. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This great transaction occurred at the cross. And yet, before we leave tonight, I just want to reflect on a final question, just for a couple seconds. It's a final event in my own life. It was 5 years after seeing God opening my eyes to the gospel. It was 5 years after coming to faith in Christ. I was asked a question. There were 10 of us in a room, and the leader, Darren Diggs, asked a question, a single question. He said, if you were to die tonight, how sure would you be that you would go to heaven? Give me a percent of what you would be. And it's a terrifying question to ask a kid, right? But I'm glad he did. You see, we went around, and there was one kid that answered 70%, and I said, man, I'm better than that, right? 70%. I remember one kid answered 85, 90, and yet I answered what I believed to be the correct answer that night. I said, I am 99.99% sure. And I remember the leader asked me, why not 100? And I said, well, I fully believe that I'm saved in Christ. I believe in him. He died for my sins upon the cross, and yet I've still messed up, right? I've sinned, and so I guess there's always this chance in the back of my mind, this small chance that maybe I've sinned too much. But all in all, 99.99 is pretty good, right? But you remember how the story of the cross ends? He says, truly I say to you, now note that he doesn't say, hey, today there's a really good chance that you will be with me in paradise. Man, you're really close. Maybe you'll be there. He didn't even say, hey, I'm 99.99% sure you'll be with me today in paradise. No, he says truly, and he's emphasizing the statement. I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, Jesus knew that the influence of the cross was about to be accomplished, that the transaction was about to occur. Jesus knew he was laying down his life for the life of this man. And Jesus knew that this man was 100% safe. It is an assurance we can all have in Christ. See, there are two thieves on the cross next to Christ. Again, which thief are you? For some of you, you're perhaps here, maybe watching or listening, and you've never heard of Jesus this way before. This may disrupt your view of Christianity, thinking it was all about morals and trying to live a life that imitates Jesus. No, I tell you, Christianity is this. Simply follow the lead of one who was promised paradise. Follow the lead of the one promised eternal life. Follow the lead of the thief. Recognize that you too are a thief, that you have sin, sin that deserves death, and to see that Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. He's innocent, and he took on that punishment on your behalf. So simply come to him and say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Translated, he's basically saying this, Jesus, you are king, you have a kingdom. Eternal life is found only through you. I have faith and trust that in becoming the Lord of my life, that you will save me forever. That single thought and prayer changed the trajectory of my life forever. And it all centered around the cross. Perhaps some of us, though, still refuse to do so. We remain the other thief, having no faith that Christ can save us. And yet, I will tell you, time is running out on the cross. It is running out. As our breaths get shallower, as the fatigue sets in, as death begins to set in, what will be our future when our eyes close a final time? And finally, let me say this to those of you who maybe have walked in the faith for many years. I think you come to a message like this for a Good Friday evening, and let me assure you, this is the most basic message that you will ever hear on Christianity. It's meant to be. No doubt, maybe some of you have grown wary of this kind of message over the years, but I will tell you, don't let it happen. Jesus tells us to remember our first love. And this gospel truth that I shared tonight, my story, you have your own story, where God removed the blinders, where God reached in to your life. And you have to preach that gospel truth to yourself daily. Remember, you never grow further than the gospel. You never grow further than the gospel. There is not some greater truth for you. You grow deeper instead over the years in the gospel, but never further from it. As the hill of the three crosses ends up fading in our minds tonight, we await something to happen. It's a final part of the story. Sunday awaits. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for reaching into my life, for opening my eyes to the gospel. Lord, I thank you on behalf of others for opening their eyes to the gospel. Lord, even now I pray that you would allow them to reflect on that first time that they remember hearing about the cross. Lord, let them return to that first love. Let them grow deeper in the gospel truth. Lord, if there's anyone listening or watching who has never come to faith in Christ, Lord, there is not a better time than right now. Lord, just to look to you, to say you are King, and Lord Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom, that I look to you to save me, to make you Lord of my life. Lord, I pray that as we continue thinking upon these things, as we look forward to Sunday, Lord, that we would consider the great cost of that great transaction. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life for us. We praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.